بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. In the previous two lessons we looked at evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah for the third principle, which is as-sam'u wa-ta'atu لمن تأمر علينا, to hear and to obey the one who has taken authority over us. And so we were going through the explanation of Shaykh Ubaid Al-Jabiri Hafizahullah Ta'ala, and so the Shaykh has divided his explanation of this principle into four subject areas. The first of them is looking at evidences from the Quran for this foundation. The second is looking at evidences from the Sunnah for this foundation. And the third of them, which we will discuss today, is citations from the leading Imams of the Salaf in respect to this matter. And the fourth topic that we will look at, inshallah ta'ala, is the issue of advising the rulers, and that will be in a future lesson, inshallah ta'ala. But to move into today's lesson, the Shaykh, he begins by saying that we begin with that which comes first, which is more worthy of coming first, which is the statement from Imam Al-Barbahari Rahimahullahu Ta'ala. Imam Al-Barbahari Rahimahullah is from the 4th century after Hijrah, and he is the Imam of Ahl Sunnati Wal Jama'ah of his time. And in his book Sharh al-Sunnah, he says the following: وَالسَّمْعُ وَالطَّاعَةُ لِلْأَئِمَّةِ فِي مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَاهُ, to hear and obey the leaders in that which Allah loves and is pleased with. And whoever takes the khilafah, with the people being united over that with respect to him, and with their being pleased in that regard, then he is the Amirul Mu'mineen. It is not permissible, it is not lawful for anyone to spend a night without holding that he has an imam over him, irrespective of whether this imam is righteous or sinful. And performing the Hajj and expeditions with the imam is something that is in effect. And likewise, praying the Jum'ah behind them is permissible. This is what has been said by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And the Khilafah is amongst the Quraysh up until Isa ibn Maryam descends, alayhi salatu wasalam. And whoever revolts against the Imam from the Imams of the Muslimin, then he is a Khariji, he is a Kharijite. He has split the ranks of the Muslims, and he has opposed the Athar, he has opposed the narrations, and his death will be a death of Jahiliyyah. It is not permissible to fight against the ruler, and nor to rebel against him, even if they are tyrannical. And this is due to the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Abi Dharrin al-Ghifari, Isbir wa in kana abadan Habashiyan, have patience even if he is an Abyssinian slave. And he also said to the Ansar, Isbiru hatta talqawni ala al-hawd, have patience up until you meet me at the Hawd. And then he says, there is not in the Sunnah anything which speaks of fighting the ruler, for indeed in this is the corruption of the world and the corruption of the religion. So here we have a statement from Imam Al-Barbahari Rahimahullah explaining the foundations of the Sunnah, the principles of the Sunnah with respect to this topic. After this, the Shaykh moves on to quote from another Imam from the Salaf, and this is Imam At-Tahawi rahimahullah, and likewise the commentary upon the creed of Imam At-Tahawi by Ibn Abil Izz. So the Shaykh, first of all, he quotes the statement of Imam At-Tahawi rahimahullah ta'ala, which is, he says, وَلَا نَرَى الْخُرُوجُ عَلَىٰ أَئِمَّتِنَا وَوُلَاتِ أُمُورِنَا وَإِنْ جَارُوا وَلَا نَدْعُوا عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا نَنْزِعَ يَدًا مِنْ طَاعَتِهِمْ وَنَرَى طَاعَتَهُمْ مِنْ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَرِيضَةً مَا لَمْ يَأْمُرُوا بِمَعْسِيَةٍ وَنَدْعُوا لَهُمْ بِالصَّلَاحِ وَالْمُؤَافَاةِ. So here At-Tahawi says, we do not hold the permissibility of revolt against our rulers and those in charge over us, even if they are tyrannical, and nor do we supplicate against them. We do not supplicate against them, nor do we remove a hand from their obedience, and we hold obedience to them to be obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. We hold it to be an obligation, so long as they do not command with disobedience. And we supplicate for them to be rectified and for them to be pardoned. And so this is the speech of Imam At-Tahawi rahimahullah. And then the Shaykh quotes the statement of Ibn Abil Izz Al-Hanafi, and he says, Ibn Abil Izz rahimahullah, he begins by mentioning the ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and those in authority over you. And then he begins to cite a number of ahadith, some of which we are familiar with, and some of which we haven't mentioned before. So from those ahadith is what is found in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, whoever obeys me has indeed obeyed Allah, and whoever disobeys me, then he has disobeyed Allah. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الْأَمِيرِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَنِي وَمَنْ عَسَى الْأَمِيرِ فَقَدْ عَسَانِي. And whoever obeys the Amir, then he has obeyed me, and whoever disobeys the Amir, then he has disobeyed me. So here we see in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has linked obedience to the rulers with obedience to himself, and his own obedience to the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he quotes also Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu, who said, inna khalili awsani an asma' wa ati' wa in kana 'abadan habashiyan. That my friend, meaning he the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised me that I hear and I obey, even if it is an Abyssinian slave. And in another narration from Al-Bukhari, even if it is an Abyssinian whose head is like a raisin. And also in Bukhari and Muslim is the hadith, عَلَى الْمَرْءِ الْمُسْلِمِ السَّمْءُ وَالطَّاعَةِ فِي مَا أَحَبَّ وَكَرِهَ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْمَرَ بِمَعْسِيَةٍ فَإِنْ أُمِرَ بِمَعْسِيَةٍ فَلَا سَمْعَ وَلَا طَاعَةٍ. Upon a Muslim man is to hear and obey in that which he loves and that which he dislikes, except when he is commanded with disobedience. For if he is commanded with disobedience, then there is no hearing and no obeying. And then Ibn Abil Izz, he quotes the hadith of Hudhayfa bin al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu, which we discussed in the previous lesson, so we won't mention that again. After this, he quotes the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man ra'a min amirihi shay'an, whoever sees from his Amir something which he dislikes, فَلْيَصْبِرْ, let him have patience. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ فَارَقَ الْجَمَاعَ شِبْرًا فَمَاتَ فَمِيتَتُهُ جَاهِلِيَّةٌ. For indeed the one who splits from the Jama'ah, just even by an arm's length, and he dies, then he has died the death of Jahiliyyah. And in another narration, the Messenger said, for indeed he has thrown off the yoke of Islam from his neck. And we see in another hadith from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the best of your rulers are the ones that you love and they love you, and that you pray over them and they pray over you. And the worst of your rulers are those whom you hate and they hate you, and you curse them and they curse you. And so the Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, should we not contend against them with the sword when we see this? And he said, لا ما أقاموا فيكم الصلاة. No, so long as they establish the prayer amongst you. And then he says, indeed, whoever has a ruler who takes authority over him, or who is appointed over him, and he sees something of the disobedience to Allah, meaning from that ruler, then let him dislike that which he has brought from the disobedience to Allah, and let him not remove his hand from obedience. You see, in all of these narrations that Ibn Abil is bringing, we see specific points of methodology that a Muslim ought to follow when he finds himself in these circumstances that are mentioned and which the Sahaba used to ask about. We see the Sahaba asked about all of these things, radiallahu anhum, because they were aware of the tribulations that were to arise, and they asked about certain scenarios and situations when the rulers are sinful, when they are tyrannical, when they do not fulfill the rights of the people, when they take their rights and do not give the rights of the people. All of these things we see that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they asked about these things, and these things are made absolutely and abundantly clear in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then a little later, Ibn Abil Izz brings a great and mighty statement. It's still in the same passage, and he says here, وَأَمَّا لُزُوم طَاعَتِهِمْ وَإِنْ جَارُوا فَلِأَنَّهُ يَتَرَتَّبْ عَلَى الْخُرُوجِ مِنْ طَاعَتِهِمْ مِنَ الْمَفَاسِدِ أَضْعَافُ مَا يَحْصُلْ مِنْ جَوْرِهِمْ. He says, as for sticking to their obedience, even if they are tyrannical, this is because their results from revolting against them, from leaving obedience to them, such corruptions that are multiple times more than what arises on account of their tyranny. And this is a great and mighty insightful statement here from Ibn Abil Izz rahimahullah ta'ala. And indeed we see that in every age and era, whenever somebody has tried to revolt, in fact the Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentions, he says that in the whole of history there is not to be found anyone who revolted against the ruler, except that which occurred of corruption was multiple times more than the evil that was originally present. And since the time of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, when he made that remark, which is almost close to 7 centuries ago, we find that principle has not really been broken. That observation has not really been broken. Even until this time of ours, when we see the so-called Arab Springs and Arab revolutions in Egypt and other places, we see that in Egypt, whilst Mubarak was in power for however many years, the Rafida, the Shia, just by way of one example of an instance of corruption that was never present before, these Rafida never ever were able to show their ugly heads and to openly call to their batil and their falsehood. But you see now, when they've removed Mubarak and they've brought in these Ikhwanul Muslimin, the Ikhwanul Muslimin, they've taken power. And you see now the Rafida, you see videos of these people coming out openly and calling to their batil and their kufr openly. And they are making very bold remarks, because they have vengeance to seek from a historical point of view. You know, they were kicked out of Egypt, and they were subdued in Egypt by Salahuddin al-Ayyubi when he fought and removed the Batiniyya, Rafidi Batinis. And so you see these people coming out now in the 21st century, and they've been given a breath, a fresh air, you know, to breathe and to start calling to their falsehood. This is just one example of many, many other examples of many examples of corruption that can be said to be present, and the revolution never really stopped or removed, you know, the evil that they believed that they were suffering from to begin with in the first place. So Ibn Abil Izz, he says that their results from revolting against them, multiple times corruption of that which arises just from their tyranny. And then he says, بَلْ فِي الصَّبْرِ عَلَى جَوْرِهِمْ تَكْفِيرُ السَّيِّئَاتِ وَمُضَاعَفَةُ الْأُجُورِ. He says, for indeed, in having patience over their tyranny is something that expiates for the sins, is an expiation for the sins. The ruler being tyrannical, preventing your rights, even punishing you, and, you know, making hardship and so on and so forth, all of that is an expiation for the sins of the people. Now, if the people were to really think about these affairs and they were to really think deeply, is it better for a person to have his sins expiated in the grave with the punishment of the grave? Is it better for a person to have his sins expiated by the trials and the terrors of Yawmul Qiyamah? Or is it better that he has his sins expiated by the trials of this life, from which is the tyranny and the oppression of the ruler? Now, if the people were to think like this, if they were to think like this, then they would have second thoughts about, you know, trying to remove this ruler, and because then they would understand that it is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is from the mercy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he punishes them for their sins by way of the ruler that is appointed over them. And indeed, this is exactly what Ibn Abil is, he says in the very next sentence. He says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى مَا سَلَّطَهُمْ عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا لِفَسَادِ أَعْمَالِنَا وَالْجَزَاءُ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ فَعَلَيْنَا الْإِجْتِهَادِ فِي الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ وَالتَّوْبَةِ وَإِصْلَاحِ الْعَمَلِ. قال تعالى وما أصابكم من مصيبة فبما كسبت أيديكم ويعفو عن كثير. He says, for indeed Allah the Most High did not empower them over us except due to the corruptions in our actions, and the reward of an action is of its like. This is a principle. The reward of an action is with its like. For indeed, upon us is to strive in seeking forgiveness, and to make tawbah, to repent, and to rectify our action. For Allah said, and no calamity befalls you except that it is on account of what your own hands have earned. And yet He pardons many. He pardons many. So here we see that these rulers have only been empowered over us except, you know, due to the corruption in our actions. And so Allah is simply rewarding and recompensing the people with what they deserve, with what they deserve. And by being punished in this way, there is mercy upon them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is, you know, there is benefit in them in this, in the sense that their sins are being expiated, as Ibn Abil Izz mentioned earlier. Then he brings some other ayat in the Quran which are generally of the same nature, which speak of calamities being the result of sins. He says, ma asabaka min hasanatin. This is a statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma asabaka min hasanatin fa min Allah, wa ma asabaka min sayyi'atin fa min nafsik. Whatever afflicts you, or whatever comes to you of good, then it is from Allah. And whatever afflicts you of evil, then it is from your own self. And likewise Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُوَلِّي بَعْدَ الظَّالِمِينَ بَعْدَ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. And first do we turn the oppressors against one another on account of what they used to earn. So then Ibn Abdulaziz continues, he says, فَإِذَا أَرَادَ الرَّعِيَّةَ أَن يَتَخَلَّصُوا مِنْ ظُلْمِ الْأَمِيرِ الظَّالِمِ فَلْيَتْرُكُوا الظُّلْمِ. So if the flock, if the subjects want to be removed from this oppression of the Amir, the oppressive ruler and his oppression, then let them abandon Dhulm themselves. And indeed in this statement again of Ibn Abil Izz is a great and mighty lesson if the people were to think about this, because he says if the people want the oppression removed from themselves, let them remove the oppression they are falling into. And as we know, the oppression, this word dhulm, that dhulm, the greatest dhulm, is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there are numerous types of dhulm. A person can be a dhalim to his own self. When he disobeys Allah, he disobeys the Messenger. He wrongs himself, he wrongs his own soul. He commits a sin which doesn't harm anybody else. He's a dhalim to his own self. Then he commits an oppression whereby he harms somebody else. So he takes the right of somebody else. He harms that person's wealth or his honor or in his blood. So now he's done a number of wrongs. He has wronged himself by committing a sin, and he's wronged another person by harming that person. Okay. Then he can commit a greater dhulm, which is the dhulm, which is the shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because now he is violating the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than the rights of men. And so when we see in all of these Muslim nations where these people are protesting against dhulm, against tyranny, against poverty, against fear, and we look in their countries and we see the state of the da'wah, and we see the situation as it relates to tawheed and shirk, what do we see in all of these countries, in Egypt, and where these so-called Arab Springs and revolutions have taken place? We see the greatest dhulm in their midst. We see idols worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see them traveling over land, sea, rivers, just to go to the tomb of a man and to ask him for istighatha and shafa'ah and shifa, healing. And this is the greatest shirk, the greatest oppression. And so it really shows us the blindness of the people, and specifically the jama'at, these political groups that have emerged, which are a tribulation upon the ummah. And these jama'at have misguided the people at large, and they have corrupted their understanding, and they have taken them away from the tawheed of the messengers and understanding the methodology of the prophets in calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in rectifying the servant and the land, in bringing about safety and security and sustenance and risk, and removing fear, khawf, and poverty. All of these things are tied to the affairs of tawheed. And so we see that these issues, as they relate to the rulers, then all of this is tied to the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the wisdom and the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of which these people are ignorant. Meaning these jama'at and their figureheads and their methodologies, all of them are based upon ignorance of the aqeedah of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. They do not understand these affairs, or they pretend not to understand the likes of these affairs, which are made so clear in the speech of these great scholars. So Ibn Abil Izz, he continues, as cited by Shaykh Ubaid, and he finishes with a statement from Malik bin Dinar, who says that there has come in some of the books of Allah, meaning in the previous books of Allah, there has come a statement in which Allah says, "An Allah Malikul Mulk, I am Allah, the King of the dominion. قلوب الملوك بيدي, the hearts of the kings are in my hand, are by my hand. فَمَنْ أَطَاعَنِي جَعَلْتُهُمْ عَلَيْهِ رَحْمَةً. So whoever obeyed me, then I will make them, meaning the kings, as a mercy upon him. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي جَعَلْتُهُمْ عَلَيْهِ نِقْمَةً. And whoever disobeys me, I will make them as a vengeance over him. فَلَا تُشْغِلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ بِسَبِّ الْمُلُوكِ لَكِنْ تُوبُوا. Do not busy yourselves with cursing, reviling the kings. However, make tawbah, and then I will make them compassionate over you. So this is the statement of Malik bin Dinar, as quoted by Ibn Abi al-Izz in his sharh of the Creed of At-Tahawi, as quoted by Shaykh Ubaid here in explanation of this principle. Then the Shaykh goes on to mention a lengthy citation from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullahu ta'ala, which spans a number of pages. So I'm not going to translate the entire thing, because there are many hadith, many texts which are mentioned, which we have already mentioned previously. But I'll just give a summarization of the general points made by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in this passage. So he begins by saying that this is a small treatise that speaks of the obligation of obeying Allah and obeying His Messenger in every single situation, and that this is obligatory upon everybody, and that whatever Allah commanded and whatever His Messenger commanded of obedience to Allah and the rulers and giving advice to them is something that is wajib. It is something that is obligatory. And then he brings an ayah in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Indeed, Allah has commanded that you fulfill the trusts to those to whom they belong. And then he brings another ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. A verse that pertains to our topic, O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and those who are in authority over us. And then he brings some other ayat in the Quran, and then he begins to mention many ahadith. I will translate some of them. The first of them here is the famous hadith of Tamim ad-Dari, Ad-Dinun Nasiha, Ad-Dinun Nasiha, Ad-Dinun Nasiha. The deen consists of sincerity of purpose. And he mentioned it three times. The companion said, to whom, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَامَتِهِمْ. To Allah, to His Book, to His Messenger, to the leaders of the Muslims, and to their general folk. Also the hadith of Abu Hurairah, indeed Allah is pleased with three things for you, that you worship Him alone, and do not associate any partners with Him, and that you hold fast to the rope of Allah, and do not be divided, and that you advise the one whom Allah has put in authority over you. Also the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud and Zayd bin Thabit, that the Messenger of Allah said, there are three things which the heart of a Muslim will never show any aversion or hatred towards, and they are ikhlasul amali lillah, sincerity in one's actions to Allah, wa munasahatu wulatil umur, and advising those in authority, وَلُزُومُ جَمَاعَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and adhering to the jama'ah of the Muslimin, for indeed their supplication, meaning the supplication of the rulers, encompasses those who are behind them, meaning those who are under their authority. And also he brings a hadith from Ubadah bin As-Samit radiyallahu anhu in Sahih al-Bukhari, who said, we gave the Pledge of Allegiance to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ upon hearing and obeying in times of difficulty, in times of ease, and in times of that which is likable and that which is dislikable, and in times of when we are disadvantaged by the ruler, meaning the ruler, he wants his own rights fulfilled but will not fulfill our rights, and that we do not contend for authority with the rulers, and that we speak the truth, whatever we may be, not fearing the blame of anybody. And also the hadith of Abu Huraira, who said upon you, that the Messenger of Allah said, upon you is to hear and obey in times of hardship, in times of ease, and in times of that which you like, and in times of that which you dislike, and also when you are not given your full dues, meaning when the ruler does not fulfill his rights due to you, but he fulfills his own, but he wants his own rights fulfilled. So we see from these narrations that Shaykh al-Islam is mentioning that all of these different scenarios and situations are being mentioned. In another hadith we see from Abdullah bin Umar that the Messenger said, upon a Muslim man is to hear and obey in which he likes and that which he dislikes, unless he is commanded with disobedience. In that case, if he is commanded with disobedience, there is no hearing and there is no obeying. In a hadith of Usaid bin Khudair, the Messenger said, indeed you shall meet after me Athara. This word Athara means, it means that the ruler wants his rights to be fulfilled. He looks after his own interests, but he's not really fulfilling the rights of the people. This is what we see in the Muslim lands. When we see these people complaining of their rulers in all these different lands, where we see at the same time, you know, shirk and disobedience to Allah, we see that this is what's happening. The rulers are not fulfilling the rights of the people, but they want their own rights fulfilled. They look after their own security, they look after their own risk, and so on and so forth. But the people are left. So this is what we find mentioned by the Messenger of Allah already. So he said that when indeed after me you will face something of this athara. So have patience up until you meet me at the Hawd. Now meeting at the Hawd is in the hereafter, is on Yawm al-Qiyamah, which means that this advice given to the Sahaba was that you should have patience if you ever meet this situation in every, you know, in every time, in every situation. In other words, this is an advice to us, that if the Messenger said to the Sahaba, have patience up until you meet me at the Hawd, which can only mean at the in the hereafter, then this means that this is by far an advice to everybody else, that they must have patience up until Yawmul Qiyamah, no matter what the tyranny and so on and so forth. And then we see in another hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who said that the Messenger of Allah said, indeed after me there will be athara, the same thing, there will be athara, the rulers wanting their own rights but not fulfilling the rights of the people. Wa umurun tunkirunaha, and there will be affairs that you will dislike. So the Sahaba said, what do you advise that we do if we reach this time? He said, you fulfill the right which is due upon you, meaning fulfill the right of the ruler upon you, and then you ask Allah for that which is due to you. So you fulfill the right of the ruler and you ask Allah, oh Allah, you ask him for the right that is due to you from the ruler. You ask Allah to grant that. And then we see in another hadith from Wa'il bin Hujr that Shaykh al-Islam mentions here, and he says that Salama bin Yazid al-Ja'fi, he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, if there are rulers, in qamat alayna umara, yas'alunana haqqahum, wa yamna'unana haqqana, famadha ta'muruna? O Messenger of Allah, if there appear and come rulers over us who ask their rights from us, but they prevent our rights, what do you command? So the Messenger of Allah, he turned away from him. Then he asked him the same thing a second time. Then the Messenger of Allah turned away from him again. Then he asked him a third time, and then he turned away from him. And then Al-Ash'at bin Qais, he then narrated to Salama, he said to him, that the Messenger of Allah sallam, he said, Isma'u wa ati'u, فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا حُمِّلُوا وَعَلَيْكُمْ مَا حُمِّلْتُمْ. He said, hear and obey, for indeed upon them is that which they have been made responsible. Upon them is that which they have been burdened with, of responsibility. And upon you is that which you have been burdened with, of responsibility. And so Shaykh al-Islam says, for that reason, whatever Allah and His Messenger have commanded of obedience to the rulers and giving advice to them, it is wajib upon a Muslim, even if they give self-preferential treatment to them to themselves. And Allah, what Allah and His Messenger have prohibited them from, meaning of disobeying them, then it is haram upon them. It is haram upon them. So this is the speech of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah that Shaykh Ubaid here has mentioned. And he then says that from all of these narrations that we have come across from these great scholars, there are many affairs that have now become apparent to us. From the text in the Quran that we looked at previously, the text in the Sunnah that we looked at previously, and the text from these imams who are establishing the ijma' in this matter, he says there are numerous affairs that become clear to us. So the first of those affairs is that there are an abundant of narrations. There are so many texts that have come about the obligation of obeying those in authority and holding fast to the jama'ah of the Muslimin. The second point that we realize from all of these texts and narrations is the warning, severe warning, from opposing this sunnah. Because in not obeying, the ruler is separation, and there are many corruptions that arise and which affect not only the deen, not only affect the religious affairs, but also the dunya. They affect both of these areas, and they cause corruption in both of these areas. The third issue that we come to is that we find the obligation of advising the rulers when we see things that we do not like from them. And this itself will be discussed separately by Shaykh Ubaid, inshallah ta'ala, in what follows. But this is the third issue. And the fourth issue is to make dua for the rulers of the Muslimin. To make dua for the rulers of the Muslimin is something that is from the aqeedah of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. I mean, it is a matter of aqeedah to us that we make dua to Allah to rectify the rulers and to put them on the right way and to support them and aid them. And this is from the aqeedah of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. As for making dua against them, then this is from the traits and the characteristics of the Khawarij. And this is how we recognize the Khawarij. It is from the traits of the Khawarij. And that's why you see these people really have little intellect. Because if you were to put two scenarios forward and say, do you think it's better that if the Muslims of a nation, or the Muslims of the whole world, in fact, they make dua to Allah out of the sincerity of their heart, that a ruler in a given Muslim country is rectified and guided to the sunnah, that he is guided away from whatever sin or disobedience it might be, and that he is guided and made righteous, do you think this scenario is greater rectification and something that is more worthy of being sought and something that is more worthy of drawing the people's attention to? Or do you think that making takfir of the ruler and abusing him and cursing him and reviling him, which then in turn makes the ruler want to protect himself, so then he mobilizes his army and then he in turn oppresses the people more, fearful that they might harm him. So you see the people being harmed even more. And then we see much corruption arising of death and killing and loss of life and loss of infrastructure and loss of sustenance and loss of security, which is what these people want. The ones who make dua against the ruler, so-and-so is a kafir, may the curse of Allah be upon so-and-so, may he die the death of such-and-such, may he this, may he that. And this is what they put to the hearts of the general people. Now, from a person's intellect, which of the two is greater benefit? Which of the two would a people want most? You know, it doesn't make sense for you to behave in this way. And that's why it is from the traits of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah, who are the most knowledgeable of the truth and the most merciful of the people to the people. as Ibn Taymiyyah says, Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, they are the most knowledgeable of the truth, and they are the most merciful to the creation because of the truth that they carry. And it is from their aqeedah that they make dua for the ruler. And conversely, it is from the traits and the aqeedah of the Khawarij to make dua against the ruler. This is because of their qillatul aql and qillatul fiqh. It is from their lack of intellect and lack of understanding in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they make dua against the ruler. And as for the first person who instigated the people against the rulers, and in particular it was against Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu anhu, they were the Sab'iyyah, the followers of Abdullah bin Saba al-Yamani al-Rasibi. He is the one who mobilized the people. They mobilized them against Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman radiyallahu anhu until they assassinated him. And likewise, after that time, the time of Ali radiyallahu anhu, the Khawarij, they appeared. And so we see the Sab'iyyah, the Haruriyyah, and the Khawarij. These are names that we give, that have been given historically to those people who raised the sword against the rulers of the Muslimin. And this is a name which is stuck with them by textual evidence from the Sunnah that they are Khawarij. And they, up until this day, avouse the other people who do a number of things. Number one, they incite the people against the rulers. Number two, they supplicate against the rulers. As we said, this is against the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah. And number three, they do not hold that the Pledge of Allegiance should be given to them. And so anyone who combines or who has these characteristics, then the Shaykh says, then indeed he is a Khariji. He is a Khariji, even if he denies that from himself. Even if he denies that from himself. And we see these people today, they go around and they, you know, promote the statements of Osama bin Laden, who made statements denying that he is a Khariji and denying that he makes takfir of the sinners. And we say that if a person denies this from himself, we judge him by his speech. We judge him by his actions, and his actions are recorded. His speech is recorded. And we see in the statements of this man in particular that he considers the rulers of the Muslimin in the Arab lands to be apostates and disbelievers. He sees that their governments need to be removed and cleansed so that the Shahada, because they are invalidating the Shahada. And he praises those people who kill innocent men and women in the bombings in Riyadh and Al-Khobar and Kenya, you know, in Africa where Muslims were killed as well as non-Muslims. So when we see these statements coming from these people, we do not have any doubt whatsoever that this is a Kharijiyun Khabithun. He's a vile, filthy Khariji. Even if he denies that with his tongue. Even if he denies that 1,000 times with his tongue, we're not deceived, because we take you upon your zahir, upon your actions and upon your statements. And so these people, the Shaykh says that these are the traits. They incite against the rulers, they supplicate against them, and they do not hold that they have to give obedience to those rulers on account of what they believe they see of sin and disobedience, and which they in fact claim is kufr. And this is from their jahl. Like this Osama bin Laden, he says that when the Arab states and the Arab countries, they discuss solutions for Palestine, and they make treaties and covenants and the likes, that all of this really is selling the blood of the martyrs and selling the land of the Muslims. This is from his jahl and from his ignorance, because he does not know that in the Sharia of Islam and in the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making treaties and covenants and things of this nature, interactions of this nature with non-Muslims, that this is something permitted in the Sharia in order to repel harm, potential harm, or in order to bring about potential benefit. Until even in circumstances where the odds are against the Muslimin, meaning that the treaty in question is against the interests of the Muslims. And we see that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the terms that he agreed to, that it wasn't really in the favor of the Muslimin. And so when we look in the seerah of the Messenger of Allah, and we see what the Sharia has permitted in the likes of these affairs, when it comes to interactions and covenants and treaties, that this is something that is permitted in the Sharia. But it is from the jahl of these people, because they don't have scholars with them, and they're not scholars themselves, and they don't have any fiqh in the religion, that they make takfir on account of issues that do not warrant takfir, which in fact are issues which are permitted in the Sharia, let alone made disobedience in the Sharia. So this is from the jahl and from the ignorance of these people. And so these are the main points the Shaykh says that we gather from the quotations that we've brought from the Quran, the Sunnah, and the statements of the Imams. And then we finish our lesson by introducing three issues that we will look at in detail in the next lesson, inshallah ta'ala. So the Shaykh says there are three important questions that are worthy of giving attention to, so that a person may be wise to them and understand them, and that a person may listen to their answers. What are these three questions? The first question is, what is the right of the Imam upon his subjects? In other words, what is the right? What right does the Imam have over his subjects? That's the first question. The second question is, what is the right of the subjects over their Imam? And the third question is, how do the subjects behave when the Imam does not fulfill the rights completely, or when he completely prevents them? Right. So in other words, when he only partially fulfills the rights due upon him to them, or when he completely prevents them altogether? That's the third question. So what are the answers to these three questions? And they will be discussed, inshallah ta'ala, in the next lesson. There are 10 rights of the ruler upon his subjects, and there are 10 rights of the subjects upon their ruler. And then there are specific guidelines as to how the subject should behave when the ruler does not give them their rights, either in full or in part. And this, inshallah ta'ala, we will leave for the next lesson. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een.